Our scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen."
Good morning. We started something last week, and then we had a wonderful interruption that did not allow us to get to have the opportunity to finish that on last Sunday night, but I'll take that interruption anytime. And we appreciate Brother Eric and the wonderful job that he did for us on Wednesday and on this past Sunday evening as well, and for the lectureship there at Chesapeake. Everything was just so uplifting and encouraging. And it's good to see you this morning, those who are here with us. We're thankful for your presence. And we started on last week talking about evangelism and Bible preaching. And we were trying to establish what Bible preaching is not. We noted that Bible preaching is not entertainment. We are not here to entertain anyone. That is not the purpose of Bible preaching. And we found out that Paul was not concerned about preaching that would in some way endear itself to the hearers when they did not want to adhere to God's word. And so Paul was not concerned about that. He was concerned about pleasing God. And the aim of every gospel preacher is that he first and foremost be concerned about pleasing the God of heaven. You may have heard preachers say a time or two that they don't work for congregations or they don't work for elderships. And I'm going to try to help them out when they say that. I believe they're looking toward their greater responsibility. And that is that they work for God and that they should be concerned about pleasing him. Because when you preach the gospel, you will often have problems with people. But you need to make sure that you are pleasing to the God of heaven, who gave us this wonderful gospel. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian brethren who were attempting to fall apart and go a different way and to leave Christ, and they were being courted by Judaizing teachers to remove them from the faith, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And so Paul was not concerned about pacifying them in any way, but he was looking for the favor of God as opposed to the favor of man. And we found out that gospel preaching is not stand-up comedy. Stand-up comedy, one ought to be a clown. He can go to the circus, but if you're going to be a preacher, then this is not for you to tell one running joke after another. And sometimes there's too much joking in the pulpit. It's a serious matter, a serious business, and souls of men and women hang in the balance on what we teach and what we preach from the pulpit. Because it is the case that oftentimes when people listen to preachers and they listen to sermons, then that's probably the most Bible they get all week long. And that's just the facts. So we have to make sure that if you're not getting a steady diet of the Word of God, that we're doing everything we can to give you as much Bible as we can to help you to appreciate your responsibility before God. It is not stand-up comedy, so we don't have time to joke. There's humor often, but it is not our purpose to make you laugh and to have a good time at the expense of the gospel. And then we try to find out what then is gospel preaching. It is the kind of preaching that tells it like it is. And we notice Jesus, the greatest of all that will ever live, when he preached sometimes a scathing gospel. Amen. And he had to tell it like it is, or as it was as during his time. But we have to also make sure that we are tell it like it is gospel preachers. If you're going to be a gospel preacher, you have to tell it like it is. And that means we cannot sugarcoat, we cannot go and go around the issues and all those kind of things, but we have to just flat-footed tell it like it is, and people need to get accustomed to hearing the truth and doing what God says. And we stopped about there. So this morning, let's pick up where we left off and let's show you what gospel preaching is.
It is not only the kind of preaching that tells it like it is, but it's the kind of preaching that is plain. It's plain. It's simple. It's easy to be understood. If a man stands before you and you don't understand what he's saying, either he is speaking in a language that you do not understand, nor have you been taught, or he is doing something he should not be doing with the gospel. Jesus could speak to the common man, and Jesus was the greatest and the wisest that has ever lived. In fact, Jesus is God, therefore he is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. Now, if an all-knowing God who excels man in his ability to understand and reason, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, if he can convey to man his message from heaven so that man can understand it, then what kind of message are we preaching and teaching if men and women can't understand what we're saying? Gospel preaching is plain. Amen. It's easy to understand. But when I say it's easy to understand, sometimes we mess up helping people understand because we just won't tell them in plain language what we're trying to say. So we need to be plain, and we need to put forth the truth in a way that is understood, that is clear, that is concise, so that men and women will know exactly what God is trying to tell them. Amen. There are those who actually believe that too plain preaching will turn off the audience. I have been met by preacher after preacher after I finished preaching in a lectureship or a gospel meeting. There are our own brethren who will come up to me and say, "Well, Greg, you know, I guess you just told them what you really thought. I guess you just told them how you felt about it." Now, after someone says that to you 2, 3, 4, 5 times, you get the idea that they don't agree with me telling them just like I thought, just like it is. And so sometimes we get in trouble because we're too plain, because we're cutting straight through with the Word of God. And people sometimes don't want you to tell them plain. They want to have a misunderstanding. They don't want to understand. They want to pretend they didn't know what you were saying so that they can continue in that foolishness. But see, gospel preaching is plain. Jesus was laying out plain. Paul was preaching a plain, a simple gospel, easy to understand. He was not running away from those things that they needed to know so that they can understand exactly what God required of them. Someone forgot to tell Jesus that gospel preaching is not plain. We talked about Matthew 23:13-29, when Jesus pulled the covers off the Pharisees and scribes. He was preaching plain. Plain gospel preaching is the only kind that saves. Amen. We must not shrink, nor must we apologize for telling the truth. And Paul was always plain and clear and concise in setting forth the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, for example, from 1 through 4, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory those things which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." What did you do, Paul? He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." My friends, if one does not believe the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that he may come to faith, that individual simply cannot and will not be saved. And we have to be plain about that, because the world says you can't judge. You can't tell me when someone is saved. I can tell you, if they do not obey this gospel, they're not saved.
Amen.
If they do not obey this gospel, they cannot be saved. Amen. If they do not adhere to those facts that Paul is preaching, that there was someone who came out of heaven that died and was buried and rose again the third day, and that, my friends, is the basis of the message that is preached. If anyone does not adhere to that message, he cannot be saved. He will not go to heaven. He will die and go to a devil's hell. Now, that's just the truth of the matter. And we can't not be afraid to just tell people like it is. There may be someone in this audience this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know that they're in some trouble. They need to understand that unless they adhere to this gospel of Jesus Christ, they are in a lost condition and will never go to heaven. If they die in that condition, they are lost and will never be saved. That's tragic. So we have to be plain. Look at first. Look at John, if you will. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And notice verse number 21. Brother Craig, how does it read?
Then said Jesus again unto them.
Now listen to what Jesus is saying, because Brother Disney is not saying this. I'm just going to repeat it. I'm going to repeat what Jesus says. Jesus is talking to some people. They are some real people. They are Jews, and they have the scribes and Pharisees, and he is talking to the folks in his generation. And he says, I do what?
I go my way.
I go my way. Jesus is referring to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his return unto the Father. He says, I go my way. What way are you going, Lord? I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to turn back to heaven. I go my way. Now, once I go my way, what's going to happen? And you are going to seek me. Now, when Jesus leaves and goes back into heaven, guess what the Jews are going to be doing? They're going to be looking for a Messiah. They're going to be looking for Jesus. Some are still looking. Some to this day is looking for a Messiah. My friends, you missed him. He done came and he done returned. So Jesus says, I go my way, and when I go by way of the cross and I return back to my Father, Jews, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. Come on, read. Who's going to die in their sin? The scribes and the Pharisees, you have rejected that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As a result of that, you're going to reject him, and you're going to die in your sins, and you can't go where he is going. Now, Jesus tells the disciples in John 14, when he goes away, he said, I'm coming back to get you. Those are the ones who actually accepted his teaching. Those are the ones who believe and follow and obey him. Jesus will comfort them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, isn't that quite a stark contrast between the ones who he says, you can't go with me, you're going to seek me, you can't find me, you're going to reject me, you're going to die in your sins, but you, he says, I'll go prepare a place for you, so when I go my way, I'll come back and get you. That's a big difference. Now, what is the Lord doing talking like that? For those who believe that we're unloving for preaching a plain gospel, why is the Lord telling some folks, you can't go with me? Why is he telling some folks you're going to die in your sins? And where I'm going, heaven, you cannot come. Why is Jesus saying that? Because today man wants to put everybody in heaven. Amen. Go to the funeral and the most notorious criminal, oh, he's in a better place. What better place are you talking about? What better place? There's only one place I know of that's a better place, and that's heaven. The other place that's in contrast to that place is a terrible place. And yet, when men live wickedly before God and die in their sins, everyone in the world says they go into a better place. What kind of place are we going to put them in? Because Jesus is telling some folks in his generation, you know the one, Jesus, the one we all claim to believe in. That one is telling folks in his generation, you died in your sins, you can't go with me. You're going to seek me. You're not going to find me. But then tell some different folks, I'll go prepare a place for you. So where I'm going, you can come. I'll come back and get you. Amen. What about those other folks? Died in their sins. What about those other folks? Sought me, couldn't find me. But what's the key? John 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. My friends, that eliminate Muslims. Amen. They eliminate it right off the bat. That eliminates JWs. Call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. But they have not witnessed to Jehovah. Amen. Because those witnesses who saw Jesus in the flesh believed that he was God. These so-called witnesses today, when they talk about him, they say he's not God. Now, which ones you going to believe? Since folk are looking at me funny, I'm a little afraid. Maybe I shouldn't be talking this plain. Maybe we shouldn't be talking this plain.
But that's what gospel preaching is. It's plain gospel preaching. Why? Because it gives people an opportunity to know the truth. And if you know the truth, my friends, Jesus said you can be made free. Amen. And therefore, he was teaching the truth. Now, notice, if you will, we must be plain in preaching the church of our Lord. There is only one church. Amen. And that one church was prophesied by the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2 and 3, Isaiah says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all," listen, "nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, come and go, let us go unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." When you get over to Acts chapter 2, on the first Pentecost, after the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who was gathered together in Jerusalem under heaven? All men, devout men, Jews of all, from all under heaven. They were all gathered there. What do you mean? What I'm trying to show you is that what Isaiah was prophesied about came to pass in Acts chapter 2 after that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and that first Pentecost, when the first sermon was preached. The fulfillment of that passage is Acts 2 and verse number 47. Amen. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So that house that he was talking about has its fulfillment in the church. So when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is what, Paul? The church of the living God. Amen. The pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. My friends, listen, Jesus, when talking about his church, used similar language to what the prophet used in Isaiah chapter 2. See, he says all nations are going to flow unto it. How many houses did he intend to build? Why is all nations flowing unto it? You see, my friend, somebody has to deal with that. Someone has to come to recognize what's being said here. When Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew 16 and 18, he says to Peter, "I say unto thee, thou Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." How many, Lord? My church. You don't know how many when he says my church? Well, look over to Acts chapter 16. Look at Acts chapter 16. Notice verse number 15.
"And when she was baptized," uh-huh, "and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord."
Listen, Lydia, after she'd obeyed the gospel, "if you have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord," do what?
"Come into my house."
Come into my house. You understand that, don't you? Now, if I come over to your house and you say, "Brother Dennis, won't you come over to my house?" You think I'm going to be asking you which one? Lydia only had one house. And we understand what she meant when she said, "Come into my house." Now, why can't folk understand when Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church"? Amen. Lord, how many churches are you going to build? I said, "I'm going to build my church."
Amen.
Whose church is it? Well, whose house is it? Give me verse number 40. Whose house is Lydia's house?
"And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia."
They entered into what?
Into the house of Lydia.
They entered into the house of Lydia. Now, you can understand that too, can't you? You come into my house, you enter into the house of. And so when you go into Jesus' church, you enter into his church. So Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." Whose church is it? It's Church Christ. It's his church. No wonder Paul in Romans 16, 16, as one of the designations of it, says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." The churches of Christ salute you. Different churches in different geographical locations, but the same one, the same body. So if you put a church in Ephesus, you put a church in Galatia, you put a church in Thessalonica, it was one church, but he could say the churches of Christ. And if you only have one, if he's only talking about the church of Corinth, then you will see it in the singular. There's only one. And they all were the same church. Paul wasn't planting denominations. Paul was planting one church everywhere. Amen. Same church everywhere. That's why he taught the same thing. In every church, what's happening today? You see, I believe man can understand this. Jesus says, I send these out of Peter upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Isn't that what Isaiah said? All nations shall flow unto it. How many, Lord? Just one. That church is his body. That church reconciled Jew and Gentile. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Y'all open your Bibles. I'm going to need y'all to follow me here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to give you time. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice with me verse number 16. Now follow me through these passages and let's see what the Bible is saying. How does it read?
And that he might reconcile both unto God.
And that he might reconcile. Why do you reconcile something in the first place? Don't you reconcile something because it's already apart? Don't you reconcile something because it's divided?
Right.
Don't you reconcile something because it's not, it's at odds with each other? And so he said that he might reconcile. Who is he reconciling? Jew and Gentile. What's wrong with the Jews and the Gentiles? They apart. They don't get along. They don't have the same religion. They don't have the same aims and goals and all these kind of things. They have different directions. They couldn't be more different. They've been at odds for a very long time throughout their history. They have been fighting and killing each other throughout the history of the Bible. And God has revealed it to us. Sometimes the Gentiles were winning and they will put God's people in captivity and they will mistreat them. Sometimes God will come in with his prophets and his saviors or his judges and he will overcome them and bring his people out. And over again this way. And then the Jews will look at them as if they were the scum of the earth. And he said he's going to reconcile the Jew and the Gentile. If you weren't pure Jew, they didn't have nothing for you. They mistreated the Samaritans and put them on power dogs. And he says he's going to reconcile them together in one body. Is that what he said? How's he going to do it?
By the cross.
By the cross. The storos. A stake. A pole. He gonna reconcile them by a stake. By a pole. By an instrument of capital punishment. Is that how he's going to reconcile them? He says, I'm going to reconcile you by the cross. So we knew he was talking about what is represented by that cross. He must have been talking about what the cross represents. And that cross that he's going to reconcile them by, it must be something that he could speak to both Jew and Gentile and get them to understand. Then if they obeyed this particular part of teaching regarding that cross, then they would have to be reconciled in one place, in one body. Why? Because they're going to have the one body of teaching. The same body of teaching is going to bring them together in that one place. So he says he's going to reconcile them by the cross. What do you mean? The preaching of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice Ephesians 3 and verse number 17. He's going to reconcile them together through the preaching of the cross. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 3:17. How's it read, Craig?
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints.
Is that Ephesians 3? Try Colossians 3. Maybe I gave you the wrong one. Colossians 3, and notice verse number 17.
And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by
Still gave you the wrong passage. We're going to get it right. Try Ephesians 2 and give me verse 17. We'll get it. And notice what he says. I think this one's right.
And came and preached peace to you.
There he is.
Which were afar off, and to them that were not.
Wait a minute. Now, he's going to reconcile them together by what? By the cross. But notice what he did. He came and preached peace unto them. He's reconciling two groups of people together by the cross. By what? The preaching of the cross. And he came and preached peace unto them. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse number 20.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Now isn't that what he was trying to do with the Jew and Gentile? Ephesians 2 and verse number 14 through 16. And having made peace through what?
The blood of his cross.
Through the blood of his cross, he did what?
By him to reconcile all things unto him.
Uh-huh.
By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Now, are you following this? Are you listening to the language? Now he's reconciling them, and he's going to make peace with them by the blood of his cross, and he's going to reconcile them together, that same language in Ephesians chapter 2, and then he says, whether in heaven or in earth. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and notice verse number 10. We're doing some Bible study now. Isn't that all right? But the Bible said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I'm trying to show you what gospel preaching will do if it's done correctly. So stay with me, and then I'll make my point. Come on.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of time,
uh-huh,
he might gather together in one.
Gather together in one.
All things
in what?
Christ.
In Christ. That's where they're located. Both where?
Both which are in heaven.
In heaven.
And which are on earth.
Didn't that sound like Colossians 1:20? Doesn't all that sound like Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16? Now go to Ephesians chapter 3. And notice verse number 2, beginning. If ye have what?
If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God,
uh-huh,
which is given me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery.
Wait a minute. Now we got the word mystery. The mysterion. The secret. Paul said he made known by revelation unto me the secret, the mystery, the mysterion, the thing that was in God's mind that no one else knew what God was doing. And now here it is. It's all coming to fruition with the preaching of the gospel. That good news, the basis of that gospel that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That gospel which he said is the blood of peace, the blood of the cross. It's that gospel that is uniting them. It's that gospel that is bringing them together. And he says, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you? How that by revelation, Paul didn't get this somewhere else. Paul got it from God.
Amen.
He made known unto me that secret, that thing that the angels desired to look into, that thing that the prophets really didn't know how all of that was going to come to fruition. He says, he made known unto me that revelation. And what did he make known unto me?
Whereby when you read,
uh-huh,
you may understand by knowledge in the mystery.
So Paul said it could be understandable. Because Paul played. And then notice verse number 5.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men.
Okay, that's verse 4. Give me verse number 5.
Which in other ages was not made unto the sons of men.
Verse 6.
Now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
Okay, read.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs.
Listen.
Of the same body.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body
and
partakers of his promise
in Christ.
By what means?
By the gospel.
By the cross.
By the gospel.
He said earlier by the cross. Didn't he? Ephesians chapter 2. Didn't he say by the cross? Didn't he say he preached peace unto them? Didn't he say by the blood of his cross? And did he say that through those means he was going to reconcile them and make them one man, so making peace in Christ? He was going to reconcile them to each other, and he was going to reconcile them to God. And now Paul says, this was the mystery that he has made known to me by revelation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Which is the point. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in him. How? By the gospel. How? By the cross. What is the cross? The preaching of the cross. By the blood of the cross. Where did he shed his blood? On the cross. That's what saves us. So what did Paul have to do? Preach it. Be plain, because if you don't accept this teaching, you can't be a part of his body. Bible gospel preaching is preaching the cross.
Amen.
The gospel. And when it's done correctly, it will unite, not divide.
Amen.
It ought to reconcile men to God and to one another. So, question. Where in the world did man get this idea that he could tell somebody to go to the church of their choice? I went through all that just to get to this question. Where does man get the authority to tell anyone that they can go to the church of their choice?
Amen.
When everything you read and hear leads us to one conclusion.
Amen.
There's only one.
Amen.
Ephesians 4 and verse number 4. You see, saying going to the church of your choice is the same as saying going to the body of your choice. And he says in Ephesians 4:4, there is what?
One body.
One body. And one what?
One spirit.
Even as you're called in
one
hope
of your calling.
One Lord.
Lord.
One faith. One baptism. One God and Father. Who is what? Above all, through all, and in you all. There's only one. Seven ones there. There's only one. You can't have another body no more than you can have another Lord. There's only one Lord. You don't have no problem with that, do you? There's only one God in heaven. There's only one God the Father. You can't have another one. You can only have one. That's not your faith and my faith. You can have your individual faith, but the faith's got to be in the same thing. In their faith, the gospel system of faith, there's only one faith. My friend, there's no such thing as a Baptist faith, a Methodist faith, a Pentecostal faith, a Christian faith, a Jehovah's Witness faith. Everybody got all these different faiths, but let me tell you something. In the Bible, there's only one faith. Now, those faiths have divided us. That's why you got your faith, I got my faith. But when we get to the Bible, one faith. Just one. You see, we need to be plain in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel preacher can never tell someone to go to the church of their choice. And I'm going to tell you why. I just told you why with all those scriptures, but I'm going to tell you another reason why. Because God never gave man that choice.
Amen.
He never gave that choice. The church you can go to is the church of Christ's choice. And he chose. He chose to build one. And what is the purpose for that building one? To unite all men in one body, one church. Isn't the body and the church the same thing?
Amen.
Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That's all right, I got it. And have put all things under his feet, given him to be head over all things to the church. Go to Colossians 1:18, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is the church? It's his body. What is the body? It is his church. How many churches? One. How do I know? There's only one body, of which Christ is the head. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. There's only one. So you can't get two out of it. And what's the purpose? To unite. When you got your Baptist faith, and you got your Methodist faith, and you got your Presbyterian faith, you got your Pentecostal faith, and I got the Christian faith, are we united or are we divided? So somebody is not preaching the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel, we all ought to be the same thing. If not, tell me not. Tell me why not. And show me in Scripture why that's not the case. You're about to do away with a whole lot of God's book to come up with different denominations except that one that's in the Bible. Colossians 1:18, Craig. How does it read?
And he is the head of the body.
He is the head of the body.
The church.
The church.
Who is the beginning.
Uh-huh.
The firstborn,
from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Drop down to verse number 24.
Who now rejoiced in my sufferings for
you. Uh-huh.
Built up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
For his body's sake, which is the church. Now, question, how many churches are there? When you say to somebody you got your church and you go to the church of your choice, what choice do you have? There's only one church. You gonna tell somebody you go to your body and I got my body? No. What do you think was wrong with the Jew and Gentile? I told you. They couldn't have been more at odds with each other. What did he do? Reconcile them. Put them on friendly terms with one another in Christ and made peace. He made one man in Christ, so making peace. The church, the world was already denominated. They all had different kinds of faith. They all had different belief systems and stuff like that. They all had all of these things that they believed in, spiritualism, asceticism, and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus came, and he took and brought forth the gospel. And those men went out and preached that gospel. And everybody that was hearing that gospel had to leave all of that stuff and come together in one faith, one church, one body, body of Christ, church of Christ. There's only one. That's why you ought to be getting all your denominational friends and bringing them in here. So I could tell them this. Because that's what they need to hear. They need it plain. When you go to the doctor, you want him messing around? Or you want a doc, give it to me straight. Don't you want the doc to give it to you straight? I mean, I recognize that some folks don't want the truth. Can't handle the truth. Tom Cruise said, you can't handle the truth. I realize there's some folk like that. But I tell you, you go to the doctor, and the doctor, hey, doc, just tell me. Tell me straight. Don't be messing around telling me everything's all right and I'm not all right. There's a whole lot of spiritually sick people who believe they're doing the right thing, but they're not right. And we need to be plain in setting forth the truth of the gospel so they can get it right. Those who reject God's truth concerning salvation in his one church reject his word. And this same word that you heard today, that's right out of your Bible, it's going to judge you in the last day. Jesus said himself, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word, John 12 and verse 48, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So either you better pick up your Bible and do away with all those passages and explain them away or do something. But those passages, you'll see them again. Now let me tell you something, and then I'm going to sit down. But I need to make one more point, because I want you to understand that we are not trying to sneak up on anyone with the gospel. And I need to tell our members, you need to stop that. Stop trying to sneak up on people with the gospel. You don't have to sneak up on folk with the gospel when you have the truth. You see, we shouldn't have to sneak up on folks, and we don't have to, and I'm going to tell you why. But I'm going to tell you scripturally. Look at Colossians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice when you get there, verse number 12.
Now, I've got to hurry up and shut this down here in just a few. I'm going to make this last point as we talk about plain gospel preaching. And then I'm going to shut it down. Then tonight, if you come back, I don't think Eric's here. Is Eric anywhere in town? If you come back tonight, we'll talk about the kind of preaching that tells it all. That don't just tell part of the story, but it'll tell all of it.
Amen.
That's gospel preaching.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse number 12. And consider why we don't have to sneak up on anyone with the gospel.
Seeing then that we have such hope.
Notice what Paul says. Seeing then that we have such hope, we what?
We use great plainness
of speech. That word, plainness, is parousia. And it means all outspokenness. It means bluntness, frankness. Paul says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't have to sneak up on you with the gospel. We don't have to apologize for telling you the gospel. We don't have to jollymander around when it comes to the gospel. We can be very plain and blunt and clear and frank when preaching the gospel. You see, the gospel I'm preaching today, for some members in the church, it'll make them do something in their pews. It'll make them sit uncomfortable in those pews, especially when they bring a visitor and I'm telling them they cannot go to heaven in a Baptist church. Oh, I wish he wouldn't say stuff like that. I just don't know why Brother Disney would even do that and stuff like that. They need to understand. They need to know the truth. There's only one.
Amen, brother.
We're not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. But I tell you, some members of the church sit uncomfortable when you start calling names and when you start telling it just like it is and being plain and clear. But let me tell you something. That's the duty of a gospel preacher. We can't trick you into the faith. That's why when folk come forward, I've got to sit down with them and make sure they know what they're doing. And when I teach them, I've got to tell them, look, the Church of Christ, that's it and that's all. You can't be going over here visiting, doing all these kind of things. There's only one. You've got to be committed to Christ and Him crucified. His church, that's it and that's all.
Amen.
And I've got to make sure they understand what they're doing. You'll get baptized into Christ. We need to make sure that you're counting the cost of what you're doing. And we got to be plain and clear about it. We make no apologies.
Amen.
Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What is he doing in that chapter? He's contrasting the law of Moses with the law of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the law, it was evidence that the law had a great deal of glory, we should say. It had a great deal of glory to that law. But you will notice that the glory that it had, it was evidence in this, in what he's referring to. He's referring to Exodus chapter 34. And the glory that the law had was evidenced by the fact that when Moses came out of that mount receiving those tablets from God, when he came forth to the children of Israel, they saw Moses' face. And Moses didn't even know that when he was up there in the presence of God, that his face did shine. You can just imagine how that looked and frightened those people to where they ran back away from Moses, and Moses spoke to them about what God told him, but his face was shining. So there was some evidence that the glory of the law was shown in Moses' face shining as he was talking to the people. And it got to the point where they had to put a veil over Moses' face. Now Paul talks about why they had to put a veil over Moses' face. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse number 7, beginning down through verse number 11.
But if the ministration of death, written in engraven stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away.
Now that's Exodus 34, if you want to go back and read it sometime, 29 through 35. And notice what he says, that ministration of death
which he's making reference to the law. But that law had a lot of glory. And you can see the glory when Moses came out of the mount and his face did shine, having received those tables of stone. And now that Moses before the people, he said they could not steadfastly look toward what? That which is vanishing away. You see, Moses veiled his face, and the children of Israel cannot see that law, that glory in that law, was soon to be done away. Keep reading, if you will.
How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glory? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory.
You see, he's contrasting that law versus now the gospel. The gospel system of faith that comes from Christ. And he says, if that one had glory and it was the ministration of death, what did it do? It pointed out sin. It pointed out sin and told you, you are a sinner. And it said that you are a sinner and there is no remedy for that sin. That's what the law did. And he said, even that ministration of death had glory. How much more then the ministration of the Spirit that brought the gospel, that excels it in glory. Why? Because the law pointed out sin, and the gospel says there's a remedy for sin. Amen. The law was not to continue, but would fade away. But the gospel would last until Christ's return. So Paul, being in this context, we get to verse number 12, and Paul says, seeing then we have this hope, that gospel is not going anywhere. That gospel will be here till Christ returns again. That gospel is not going to fade in glory. That gospel is the remedy for sin. And he says, seeing then we have this hope, that hope in this new gospel system, as opposed to that law, he says, we then use great plainness of speech. We are blunt. We are frank. Why? We don't have to sneak up on anybody with this gospel, because you need what we're teaching. Amen. You needed what Paul was preaching. And the only what Paul was preaching was going to be the very thing that was going to deliver you from your sins and give you a hope of eternal life. Christ is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. And Paul says then, we can be frank. We can be blunt. My friends, gospel preaching is plain. It's frank. It just tells it like it is. We don't sneak up on anyone, and we don't have to apologize for the truth. We love you, and that's why we tell you the truth. Paul would say that to the Galatian brethren when he was telling them that they were going in the wrong direction. And going in the wrong direction, they could lose their souls. And Paul says to those very folks, he said, am I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth? My friends, I don't want to become your enemy for telling you the truth. But when a gospel preacher preaches the truth, the plain gospel, that's exactly what it is. It's plain. And it'll tell it like it is. Amen. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're not in His body, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, here's what you do. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without that belief, my friends, that is the very infancy of your salvation. If you can't get to the point where you accept who Jesus is, well, then there's no need to go any further. That's why Jesus, when he commissioned the disciples out in Mark chapter 16, he said, go ye therefore in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no point in going to baptism if you can't believe. Amen. No point. You just be getting wet. Amen. If you believe in Jesus to be God's Son, and you're willing to repent of your sins, change your mind about the lifestyle you've been living, change your mind about false religions, confess him before witnesses that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. Romans 10:9-10. Man confesses with the mouth unto salvation. Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And when you do that, then, my friend, submit to baptism. Not because you're saved, but in order for you to complete that process in salvation.
Romans 6:3-4. We die, we bury, we resurrect, just like Jesus died, buried, and resurrect. And so we will imitate that in our obedience and response to baptism. It is an inquiry. You want to find out what you need to do to remove yourself from that sin, from that guilt, from that sin. Peter says baptism is the answer to a good conscience. It's the answer. If you need to respond to this invitation, why don't you come and give yourself to Jesus this morning? Be faithful to him. He said he'd give you a crown of life. I spoke clearly with great plainness of speech. I told you. Now all you have to do is decide whether or not you're going to accept it. Listen, I'm not put off if you don't believe what I've told you, because there was the master teacher that was here and the Jews rejected him. The master teacher was here and multitudes didn't follow him. The master teacher was here and his brethren didn't believe in him. The master teacher was here and folk went back and would not walk no longer with him. He was the master teacher, and if he couldn't get folk to obey, you see, that shows you it's about your heart. I've given you the Bible. Now give your heart to God. If you need to respond to the invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.